doing it and want to offer me some water to drink, but I pray that I get going. I probably forget that I need to drink it. Amen. But it is a blessing to be here tonight. And I tell you, today has just been such a wonderful day in the house of the Lord. The preaching that has already taken place. Our Sunday school class was just such a blessing. And I thought about Miss Tony's song. That really just thrilled my soul. To know how much God really loves me. Just like if I was his only child. God really loves me. And I think when Amy came back, or when Amy was here, Tony was probably a little bitty something. And I thought about that today when she got up and sang, and I'm sure that Amy looked and said, wow, can't believe how she's grown up, and she's become a beautiful young lady. And it's good to see Amy back with us, and what a blessing that was, and visitors that we had today. And I want to do my endeavor to stay timely. Amen. I don't may not go to work tomorrow, so I may just forget about the time. Might just decide to take tomorrow off. Amen. No, I won't do that. Let's take our Bibles, and if yours is like mine's, it probably opens up to, mine's might would open to Genesis since we've been in it with our teenagers, but it opened to Philippians as well when I go to the New Testament. So let's take our Bibles and let's stand, and we're going to endeavor. Thank you, Joshua. He said I needed it anyway, so I appreciate it. Amen. Thank you, Joshua. And we're going to pick it up here as we've been for this past year, and maybe just a little bit longer than a year, we've been looking in the book of Philippians and reading each chapter, and I won't go into all of that for the sake of time, and I won't go back and review a whole lot of what we talked about last time that we came to the book of Philippians, but if we remember the thing that I wanted us to see and to understand when we look at the book of Philippians, to see how Paul is teaching us or telling even the people there in Philippi the joy that you can have in the Christian life. And he began to write in chapter number 3, as we come to chapter 3, the joy of the Christian life was that we could have joy in spite of things. Right. When you think about things can either bring joy in a positive way, or things can bring a joy in our life. I won't say disjoy, but take away, rob us of our joy if we look at things in the wrong way. So when we come to chapter 3, Paul is in writing to us, as he comes to chapter 3, he does something here because I believe that Paul's greatest desire was for the church at Philippi was to understand what they were going to go through now in their Christian life. Amen. And I believe it's helpful to us tonight to understand that there are some things that Paul wanted them to understand. First of all, when we looked at chapter number 3, we talked about how the purity of a believer, when we think about how we've been purified from our sins, saved by the grace of God, Amen. What we have in Jesus Christ, when we think about the salvation that we have. Amen? Amen. Paul not only taught us about it in this last time that we talked, he talked about the actually when we get saved, how we get purified, but also how when we get saved, it ought to change our perspective as to how we ought to view life and the things that we used to value, we ought not value anymore. And Paul talked about the value. And y'all remember, and I like telling this and teasing you, Mrs. White about it. I remember seeing her walking across that floor with that afro, and we drew those afros and the dashikis and the platform heels and the bell bottoms and all of those things we used to value in our lives when we were growing up. When you look back at those things, just like Paul looked about in his background, those things were not important to him anymore. That's right. And all the music I used to like to listen to, and I used to have I still have an ear for music, and one of these days I'm going to just bust right out and sing a solo, amen? And it's going to be so low, y'all probably ain't going to hear me, but I'm going to sing it anyway. Amen. But when we think about that, as he takes us through that, I want us to look at something else tonight. But I believe that Paul, not only we see the purity of the believers, but we saw the perspective of the believers. But we ought to, as believers, to have a pursuit as believers. Amen. You know, let me say this. I remember growing up on a farm. You know, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. But if your aim and your desire is to pursue after the things of God, I tell you what, you can hit that every time as well. And this is what he's talking to them about, and we're going to look at it tonight. And think with me tonight. We're going to talk about the things that Paul was encouraging him to do and to pursue, because that's what he did. Amen. And he's writing it, so he's getting personal with us. We look at chapter number 3. I'm going to read verse number 1, and then we're going to drop down to verse number 12, I believe it is. Notice what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. And it was not a grievous thing for Paul to write these things to them, because I believe most of us as Christians need to be reminded of some things that we need to value in our lives. There's some things we ought not value in our lives, but there's some things we ought to pursue in our lives. And we got to do it in the right way. Amen. So when we come down to verse number 12, he says this, verse number 11, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Father, bless tonight. Now I pray you empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit that we might speak, thus saith the Lord. And we be encouraged tonight to see what the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, to be an encouragement to them about their pursuit now in the Christian life, because we need to endeavor to pursue after those things that would be pleasing to you. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now you think about Paul is writing, and he wants them to understand some things that motivated him in his Christian life. So now he gets to share those things about how it motivated him to continue to do some things that would be helpful to him in his Christian life, but it'd also be helpful to us in our Christian life. And I believe we need to understand those things, because you know what can happen to us as Christians? We can get satisfied with where we are.
Amen.
And Paul says, I have not arrived, and neither have we arrived to the point that where we ought to be satisfied with just being a mediocre Christian. We ought to have a desire to be a better Christian every day of our lives. And I like how he does this, because when we talk about sports all the time. I don't know how many sports figures that there are in any sport that would be satisfied with just being mediocre. Every one of them, I believe, have a desire to be better athletes, or to do better at their craft, and they work on that craft. And we have to have that same mentality when it comes to the Christian life.
Right.
Because if we don't have that mentality, we'll get stagnated, and we'll get caught up in walking and living in sin, the word that does not please God. But Paul's greatest desire was that he would live in such a way that he would be an example, but he's instilling in them to not get stagnant as a Christian.
Right.
And he wants them to be in pursuit of this Christian life. I want us to think about, first of all, I'm going to shorten it up somewhat tonight. I want us to think about Paul, first of all, in verse number 11. Paul had this kind of ambition. Notice what he says here in verse number 11. He says, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul's ambition, he had a purpose. Paul wanted to attain something in his Christian life. He wasn't satisfied with just being where he was, but he had an ambition that he wanted to obtain something. And when he talks about obtaining, it has the idea of being resurrected from something into something better. Amen. He's not talking about the resurrection that we might have from the bodily perspective, but he wanted to be resurrected in this new life that he had to pursue after something greater in this life that he has, because now he's saved. And we ought to be wanting to obtain the best that God has for us. Amen. And this is the ambition that he had. When you think about it, that was his purpose. But he says, I'm going to do it with a passion. We got to have a passion to do that. He says, by any means. In other words, Paul says, by any means, he's willing to do whatever it was that it took to do what God would have him to do. It might be some things that we have to give up in this Christian life. There may be some things that we have to sacrifice in the Christian life, but it ought to be what he would want us to do. But we ought to have a desire to want to give those things up if we want to live for God and not hold on to those things. So he had the right ambition. He had not only the right ambition, he had a purpose in it, but he had a passion for those things, because that's the way that Paul was. You know, when you think about the Apostle Paul, and you could go back and look upon his life, how God changed him on the road to Damascus. Paul was never the same. And when he got saved, that same zeal that he had to go after persecuting Christians, Paul says, I have that same zeal to go after the things of God in that same form, in that same fashion. And I believe you and I as Christians ought to have that same desire. You know, sometimes when God saves us from something, he saves us to something that's better. And we ought to have the same passion to want those things that we used to think that were so valuable to us We ought to have that same desire to have the most valuable thing that God has for us and not be satisfied to just being a mediocre Christian. We will sacrifice whatever is necessary, is what he's saying. Do whatever is necessary. Go wherever is necessary to obtain these blessings that Paul is talking about. And not only do we see that he had a purpose, he had a passion, but there's a prerequisite for this. You know what? It's not for everybody. I remember a pastor saying many times, to live the Christian life, it's not for the squeamish. It's not for the squeamish. It is not for squeamish people that want to live the Christian life. Now, you can be saved and live mediocrely, but you'll never understand the blessings of God if you're not willing to sacrifice some things, to go some places, to do some things that may not be what the most popular thing to do, but if it's going to bring glory and honor to God and help you to have a better relationship with God, you ought to be willing to do that.
Amen.
Because there's no better place to be, and it is God's will and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. There's no better place to be than that. And I think about the Apostle Paul, and he wants them to understand this, and Paul wanted to encourage them, to motivate them. Most people are more interested in the material things and the physical blessings of the Christian life than they are the spiritual things. Paul is saying, look, we ought to have that desire to want the spiritual things more than we want the physical or the material things in life. We ought to have a greater desire to want the spiritual things the same way. God, you know what? And the thing about it is, God is not going to hand over his most prized blessings that he can shove out to us to just mediocre people. God is only going to give those things to those that have a desire for those things. He's not. I know most of us, we laugh and chuckle at it sometimes. Most of us in here have teenagers. Amen? Or have been teenagers, or we know teenagers. You know what? You're not going to give the keys to your car to just any child. Amen? They got to show you some responsibility. They got to show you that they are able to accept that responsibility before you bless them and just give them a car and say, just go drive. I don't want them on the road either. I don't know about y'all. Amen? I don't want to meet them on the road. But it ought to be the same way when it comes to the blessings of God. You know what? I've heard it over and over. God wants to bless us. But he's not going to give you something that you're not ready to be blessed with.
That's right.
He's not going to give it to you because you're not ready for it. And the spiritual blessings are not like the material and the physical things. The material and the physical things, you know what? Our bodies deteriorate every day, right?
Amen.
The material things that we have are not going to last forever, but the spiritual things will last for all eternity.
That's right.
And God is not giving those to just anybody.
That's right.
And he wants to give them to those Christians that are sold out, like the Apostle Paul is talking about here in these verses that he's talking about. God does not hand out these choice spiritual blessings to just anybody. And I think about our pastor this morning that preached with such a passion because he has a desire to do the things that God has called him to do. You know, you don't know what it's like to see that in somebody that's fulfilling and doing the very will of God, to be excited and blessing to us because we are the recipients of it. Amen. For 18 years, he's been doing it, and I'm still thrilled to death to sit and listen to my pastor preach. I don't know about y'all, but it is just amazing, and it's a blessing. So we see his ambition, but I want us to notice also his admission. Notice what Paul says in verse number 12. Not as though I have already obtained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also, or also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying that here he's admitting to us that he has not already arrived. When you think about the Apostle Paul, he's showing us how humble he is to admit that he has not obtained. But you would think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, all of the things that God was using him to do, all the churches that he was starting, all of the writings and all of the, every book you can go through, Paul, after writing after writing after writing, the scriptures that we can go to that just magnify God's and shows how God used him to impact people's lives. There are verses after verses that we can quote and remember and the impact that they've had on our lives, but not only on our lives, but people's lives, even in the days to come. The Apostle Paul wrote that book.
Amen.
But he wasn't satisfied with that. Just think about it. If he wasn't satisfied with what we think, that Paul was one of the greatest preachers of all, but yet he wasn't satisfied with where he was.
That's right.
he still had a desire to do even greater things for God. I want you to think about it tonight. When Paul is being humble before us, notice what he says here. He says, not as though I have already obtained, either already perfect. In other words, I'm not as mature as I want to be in the Lord when I think about what God has done for me. So it's a humble surprise when we think about the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about it now as Paul is writing, as we think about it in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, between his second and third missionary journey, Paul said he was the least of the apostles. That's how he saw himself. He says, of all the apostles, I feel like I'm the least of the apostles. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 9 says this, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he felt like he was the least of the apostles. We go to this next phrase and understand this. At his first imprisonment, he said he was the least. In his first imprisonment, he said he was the least of all saints. Unto me, he says in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am least, less than the least of all saints, this is grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul saw himself as being the least of all the saints that there were, even in the books and the people that he's writing to in the church of Ephesians. You think about this. At the end of his life, he said this, that he was the chiefest of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectations that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief of all sinners. That's how Paul viewed himself. That's how Paul saw himself. And what he's doing is being humble enough to say that I have not arrived, even after all those things that God had used me to do. Look at my life. I'm not worthy to be called a preacher. I'm not worthy to be a saint. I'm the worst of sinners when you think about those that are sinners. And we got to humble ourselves in the sight of God. And when God says we'll humble ourselves, he will lift us up. God gives more grace to the humble than he will to the proud.
That's right.
Amen. And Paul is not saying that he had arrived. And he was humble when you think about the surprise of his admission. But the humility of his admission here and the sanctity of his admission. Paul is saying here this as well, that it is not for that he's admitting to being a backslider or somebody like David or somebody like Samson after some great sin, but one who sees his best is still not as good as the standard when we think about who Jesus Christ really was. And you think about who Christ is. He says, I have not arrived. And I haven't even come close to being what God's standard is for us as Christians. But you know what? It ought to be every one of our desires to be the best that God would have us to be. I tell you, I know I haven't arrived. And I know I fall short every. But I'm so glad that, just like that song Miss Tony sang, I'm so glad that he loves me. If I was just his only child, he still loves me. And when I look in the mirror, I tell you what, folks, it ain't a pretty sight. But I tell you what, it's a precious sight to know that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that God loves me in spite of what I may see sometimes or even think of myself. But notice not only we see it a humble admission, we see it in humility as a submission, but I believe it's a healthy submission, because what it does is safeguards us in this admission that he's talking about. And such a submission will keep us on the right road when we think about where we are and who we are when it comes to Christians. And such a healthy submission will help us to keep us from spiritual pride. If anybody had a reason to be proud of what he was doing, it was the Apostle Paul. But he was not proud in himself. He was only glorifying and praising God for being used by God to do what he was doing. It would keep us from being complacent when we think about our Christian life. In other words, as I said earlier, it keeps us from being mediocre about this Christian life, because we realize it's a healthy safeguard for us to realize that we're nothing apart from the grace of God. We were telling our young people this morning, you know what? We're no different than those people that we see out there walking by this church every day.
Right. Amen.
And they're struggling. How many of y'all came down the street here on, I think it's Sawara, and see the cops out there, lights flashing everywhere? And you know that's not a good scene.
Right.
But you know what? We're not far from that. It's only by the grace of God that the cops ain't knocking on your door and the lights not flashing. Amen. And it's only because of the grace of God that we're not where we used to be. We're where we need to be. Or we're not where we need to be, but we ought to want to be where he wants us to be. That we can glorify and honor him. We ought not be satisfied with where we are as Christians. And that's what Paul is telling them. And folks, I believe it is so necessary today in the Christian life. No Christian would grow and experience the greater spiritual blessings who is satisfied with his present spiritual condition. If you're satisfied with where you are, you're not going to do much in this Christian life. And Paul had a desire to want to keep growing, to keep doing things for God. You know what? You can never get too old to do something for God. Aren't you glad? There's always something to do. There's always somebody to tell how good God is to you and what God has done in your life and what God is doing in your family, what God has done in your past, what God wants to do in your future. And you got a heaven to look forward to. And there's so many people that they need to hear about the grace of God and how good God is. And Paul said, don't be satisfied with just being where you are. Don't be satisfied with being just where you are. So not only do we see here Paul's here and what he's writing, but notice the third thing I want us to see that we see here. We see Paul's admonition, but we see also his admission. But I want us to notice his aim, because the aim is very important. Amen. I remember growing up on a farm, and I think this applies. I remember my dad used to show me how, boy, and when they call you boy, they were serious. Amen. Y'all hear me say this all the time. So boy, if you want to have a straight fur to plant crops by, you got to set a goal. You got to look forward down there and find a spot that you're going to keep that tractor pointed and that stack that comes out, the smoke coming out of it. If you keep that chimney or that smoke stack lit on that target down there, you know what, you'll hit it every time. And you'll plant a straight row. But if you don't, you're going to be all over the place. But when it comes to the Christian life, we got to keep our aim and focus on who? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We got to keep that focus. And we got to keep that aim. So Paul says, you're going to aim at something, and you aim at nothing, folks, I'm going to say it again, you'll hit it every time.
Right.
Every time. But if you make your aim in a Christian life, boy, I tell you what, you're going to hit it too. Amen? So Paul's goal was, he wanted him to be everything, or he wanted to be everything he could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to prison, it didn't stop him from preaching.
Right.
When he was in jail, it didn't stop him from telling about people about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was being tortured, I think when God told Paul that young man to go lay hands on Paul, he says, because he's a chosen vessel. He's going to preach to the Gentiles, but he's going to preach to kings. And I think about old Griffin said, Paul thou almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, you know what? I wish I had. And not just you, but all those that are here listening to me today, I wish that I could persuade them to be a Christian, because that is the greatest life that you can have.
That's right.
Is a Christian life.
Amen.
And we need to aim it, folks, in the right direction every day, because somebody needs to hear it. Somebody needs to see it. Let me get on track here. Amen. But y'all need to aim for it. Amen. But, you know, most of us, Paul wants us to know that it was a selfless aim. In other words, too many Christians are just self-centered about their salvation. In other words, what is it doing for me? But what about what is it would do for other people? And what about what God wants to do through you so that it'd be a blessing and help to somebody else? He didn't save you to put you on a shelf. And you got your Pastor Cummings used to say, you got your fire insurance policy, and you got it tucked away in your pocket somewhere. That's not what God wants you to do. You get saved, folks, you ought to be excited to tell somebody else about it. Because that's what God wants you to do. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about mine, amen. Y'all need to get y'all exciter out, amen? And there's no room. But Paul says, look, from the very point of what God's purpose is for him, he wanted to find out what that was. Salvation from the standpoint of what it does for me, but it ought to be from the standpoint of what purpose God has in it for me. What does God want to do in and through me to help bring other people to come and know him? What does God want to do through you? And this is what Paul is saying, if you aim at it. Notice verse 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto the things which are before. In other words, Paul said, I'm not selfless, not a selfishness that we ought to have it, but there ought to be a submission to it. Amen. We ought to, when we think about this aim that we're talking about, Paul says there ought to be some submission to it. I follow after. In other words, Paul was submitting to God's purpose for his life. And that's what you and I ought to do, submitting to God's purpose for our lives. I don't know about you, but I was telling young people today that when we got saved, and when we get saved, God has a purpose for our life.
He does. He
really does. God's got a purpose for Terrell. Amen. God's got a purpose for G2. Amen. Who else is in? What is the other one? I guess Joshua. Can you believe it, Joshua, that God's got a purpose for you? Not just to eat chocolate. Amen. That's what he loves to do. Amen. Me too. I love him too. But God has a purpose for us. Isn't it wonderful that God saves us and then he wants to do something in us? Then he wants to do something through us.
Amen.
Because that's his purpose for each and every one of us.
That's right.
God has a purpose. And every one of us can be a witness and a testimony in an area of our lives that nobody else can.
That's right. Amen.
Nobody else can be the witness and the testimony that you can be in the life that you're living. Mm-hmm. Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
That God chose you and I in the circumstances of our lives, the places that he allows us to be, the circumstances that comes about in life and the places that we are, that God wants us to be a testimony where we are. So that we might win other people to him, that they might see the grace of God in your life. And have a desire to have what you have because you are excited about it. And Paul realized that God has a purpose. He says, brother, I count myself not verse number 13, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. In other words, Paul is submitting to this.
Amen.
I just cannot understand so much how people can be just satisfied with where they are. And folks, I tell you, if you don't work at it, it ain't going to happen.
That's right.
And you'll be in a backsliding state. You'll be in sin and you'll be away from the will of God in your life if you're not careful, because you know what? When you sit, soak, and sour, you can continue to sit, soak, and sour.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't get actively involved in the Christian life and realize what God's purpose is for you, you'll never enjoy the Christian life.
That's right.
And the things that he's talking about is the things that would keep you from doing the things that God would have you to do. And that is the joy of the Christian life.
Amen.
So we see, not only we see in this aim, that it's not the selflessness that's in it, but the submission in it. But again, it's the sanctity that's in it as well. When we aim at it, we're going to hit it. Amen. If we aim at nothing, we're going to get nothing. But if we aim at being the best that God wants to be and seek to fulfill the purpose, certainly will not lead us into sin, for it is seeking what God wants and that for us to be holy. I didn't say perfect, but I said holy. We ought to have a desire to do the things that would be pleasing to God. I got to 7:50, 20, right? Amen. So think about that tonight. I want us to notice one thing here, and we're going to close with these. Think about here the actions in this pursuit. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I want you to think about this, the actions. Notice there was a priority because he says, this one thing I do. I think about basketball players. And most of us can relate to sports because Paul, a lot of times he's writing, he's using sports as an analogy to bring out a truth. You know that most football players, they get in the weight room, they get stronger so that they can run over somebody or take hits and do those things because they need those things for conditioning to be a better athlete.
That's right.
And if they don't do those things over the preseason, you know what's going to happen to them when the season starts? Somebody else is going to be out there bigger. Somebody else is going to be out there stronger. But you know what? When it comes to the Christian life, there ought to be one thing. And let me say, Paul said this one thing that we ought to focus on every day in our Christian life. There ought to be one thing or something that you ought to ask God to help you to be better at in that day that you get to live in. Are y'all with me so far?
Amen.
Because when he says one thing, and you know, and I know about basketball players, most of them, if they're going to be at that peak of this kind of a level, there's something about their game that they work on. In other words, if he needs to be a better rebounder, he needs to get stronger physically so he can push somebody else around to get the rebound. If he wants to be a better shooter, then he needs to work on his jump shot. He needs to work on his shooting. He's going to do those things. And let me read you one of these little statements that Michael Jordan wrote. That he says that Jordan says this in this book here that I'm reading on page 141. I wanted to read this to my basketball scholars out there. Amen. Michael Jordan says this: I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. That's a lot of shots. No wonder he had to ice his elbows down. Amen. I have lost more than 300 games. Over 26 occasions, I have been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have fell over and over and over again in my life, and that precisely why I succeeded. You know why? Because he continued to work at getting better.
That's right.
He wasn't satisfied with just being where he was. And that's why he wasn't afraid to take the final shot. Because he worked at his craft, and he was better at it because he sought out something to make him a better player every time he got on the court. In other words, Jordan, you go back to his history, he found something to motivate him. It could be the guy had his shoes, didn't have his shoes tied, and that made him mad. He looked at the shoes, and that would motivate him to be a better player than that guy because he would tie his shoes. Y'all with me?
Yes, that's right.
Because he found those things that he needed to motivate him. What is it that should motivate us this tonight? You know what ought to motivate us? That Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin and for my sin. And if you're here tonight, you're saved. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
But Paul says, this one thing I do. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we let this one thing hinder us for doing what we should want to do, we ought to do for Christ. I'm going to give you four things about he says here that I believe that will bless our hearts tonight as we leave here. He says, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, a lot of times we as Christians, we can't forget the past. And sometimes that can be our detriment. You know, if you don't know how to let go of the past for the right reasons, the devil will use that to keep you from going forward. And who else could look back on his past life except the Apostle Paul and realize if he let it, what he had did in the past, it could be a hindrance to him.
Right.
He says, but forgetting those things which in the past, Paul persecuted and killed Christians. And you know what? I know the devil would remind him in every solitary moment that he had, you know what? You're just a murderer. But he says, these one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind.
That's right.
I want you to notice four things that forgetting this action and what it would do. Sometimes, if we don't forget for this saying, and I'm not saying that we ought not look back and see what God has done in our life, but we ought not to be looking back to the point that we forget to say, looking back will keep us from being unproductive in an unproductive way. I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. It keeps us from despair. In other words, forgetting the things which are behind. Stop looking back at the past failures in a despairing way to the extent that one refuses to try again. It's what he's talking about here when we think about looking back in the past. And I need to read all of these because I want to leave you with these things because I want to comment on them because I believe it is so needful. And it's so necessary for us as Christians to realize what he's talking about here. Mm-hmm. Forgetting those things which behind me. In other words, keep us from despair, but it would keep us from difficulties if we don't do it in the right way. Stop regretting over past failures, which can cause one to lose energy for their present purpose and make it very difficult to keep going. Miss White used a good example this morning in class, and she showed the young people, you know, when we harbor, we're talking about forgiveness. When we harbor forgiveness, come on here, Joshua. When we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts and we harbor it in such a way that we're not willing to forgive somebody, you know what you do? Come over here, Joshua. We got a lot of books over here. So he holds it out. You begin to carry something that God doesn't want you to continue to keep carrying. You're not willing to forget, and you keep letting those things in the past be a hindrance to you. And before you know it, you're carrying it the next day. And before you know it, you not only if you don't get rid of it, you keep carrying it the next day. Not only do you keep carrying it for the next day, you might keep carrying it for the next month. Not only do you keep carrying it for the next month, you might carry it for the next year. You got to let go of the past for the right reason and not hold on to it. You're not only carrying it for the next year, you might carry it for a couple of years. It's starting to get a little heavy now, right?
Yes.
Isn't it? But that's what happens when we carry. Gregory wanted to come up here and bring all the books out of the church in here and give them to Joshua. But when we don't forget the past in the right way, it weighs us down. And it would cause us to life to seem so difficult. You know, God's grace is only for sufficient for every day that we live, because God's grace is sufficient for today. God is not asking you to carry the burdens of yesterday and today. He's giving you enough grace for yesterday, and he'll give you enough grace for today. Is it heavy, son?
Yes.
But y'all get the picture, amen? But that's what forgetting can happen, just like forgiving, amen, if we're not careful. But keep us from, and notice the third thing, it keeps us or keeps from deactivation. In other words, he's saying here, forgetting those things which are behind, he's saying that it not only so delights and forces us or our past achievements that the rest on our loins and think that you do not need any improvement or progression in your spiritual life. When we let forgetting the past be a hindrance to us, we'll sit and think we don't need to improve. I'm okay where I am. How many of y'all heard these used to be Christians? I used to go to church all the time. I used to tithe. I used to be there every time the doors opened. They used to be because they got complacent. They were satisfied with where they were. And if we're not careful, we'll sit on our laurels and do nothing for God.
That's right.
But we need to not let the past keep us from realizing that we need to continue to move forward, to press forward. He says, I'm reaching forth to those things are before me. And Paul says, forgetting the past. He didn't let those things be a hindrance to him. And I believe he's reminding them of not letting it be a hindrance to them. And not only would it do all of these things, it would be despair. It would cause difficulty. It would cause us to be deactivation to happen in our lives. But it also caused us to be defeated. The past will defeat you every time if you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. And I'm not saying that everything that's happened in your past is a good thing. But there's a whole lot of things that happened in my past that have been some good things. Amen? And we need not to let those things keep us and defeat us, because you know what? The devil will keep us looking back to where we become defeated. You think about Lot's wife, all of that sin that they were living in. And here it is, God telling you to get out of this Sodom and Gomorrah. And she couldn't let go. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And she died. And if we as Christians, we keep looking back, we can become a pillar of salt. I don't know anybody that runs in a race that wins a race when they keep looking back.
Amen.
Nobody wins a race unless they must be 20 miles ahead of the next runner. But if they're close to you, you keep looking back, you're going to lose and figure out where you're at. Amen. You're going to run into something. And the next thing you know, that person's unpassed you. So you're going to run into this Christian life. You can't keep looking back.
That's right.
You're going to trip over them 13s or 15s that you're wearing. Amen. And fall flat on your face. And I don't know too many horses that you running the horse. You might look bad, but you want that horse to keep trotting, amen.
Right.
But what you're doing is you're really distracting him, because you start pulling back on the reins. So if you're going to run this Christian life, there are some things that you need to forget about the past, because it can become a hindrance to you. And that's one of the things I'm going to leave you with tonight. Don't let the past be the thing that defeats you. Because the devil will use that thing to keep you from doing anything for God. And if he has forgiven you of your past sins, he's going to forgive you of your present sins, and he's going to forgive you of your future sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, we lie. You're just lying to yourself because you have, and you will, but God will forgive you. And Paul is saying, you know what? We got to keep desiring to do what God would have us to do. Don't be defeated in the most important pursuit in life, and that is doing what God would have you to do because he has a purpose for you. Paul said we need to pursue this Christian life in the same way that we would pursue after anything that's important to us. And our Christian life ought to be so important to us, we got to live in pursuit of it. Because if you don't, you'll be stagnant, you'll become despair, you'll be discouraged, and you're not going to do anything for God. And this is what he wanted to tell them. And there's so many things. He says, these things I write to you is not grievous, but it was necessary and it's needful. Not only in their lifetime, but it's needful in our lifetime. Because he's still talking to you and I.
That's right.
And we're going to leave y'all with this thought. We didn't finish this all up, amen. Maybe next time I go longer, amen. Just kidding. But I hope tonight that it would bless your heart to realize that we have a purity when it comes to the Christian life. We ought to have our perspective ought to change, but our pursuit ought to change when it comes to this Christian life that we have. Because it's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it all. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for your blessings. And God, thank you for this wonderful example of the Apostle Paul and how he's writing to this church in the need of their pursuit of this Christian life. For him to admit to us and even to them that he was the worst of all that you could think of when you think about him being the worst of the saints that were saved by the grace of God, being the chiefest of sinners and didn't deserve to be an apostle, but you had called him to be that, and how he humbled himself and how you continue to work in his life. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, would not lose the perspective of what the importance of the pursuit of the Christian life, because we can become stagnant, we can come defeated, we can be discouraged, and life can seem to be so difficult if we're not careful when we are not pursuing after the things of God. Paul hadn't arrived, and neither have any of us. And I pray tonight, Lord, you take this message tonight to be an encouragement and a blessing to the hearts and lives of your people. It has encouraged me, Lord, to say that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord this day. And I pray you continue to work in our lives and in our hearts. And I'm going to ask our pastor to come tonight and close the night service as he sees fit.